Hello again, confrères, with this lecture. I think it's the 20th one. We will probably complete this aspect of our reflection on the founder's charism. We are treating of his idea of ongoing progress or conversion or the quest for deeper perfection. So before I begin what might be the last reflection on this particular subject, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Caspar, Tony, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, historically, it seems that both St. Ignatius and St. Caspar were confronted with a particular social situation. There were a lot of broken families and children without direction, and one of the aspects that drew both of them is trying to teach catechism, or trying to teach the rudiments of the faith to these young children or to those who are totally unlettered. For example, later in the Stigmatine history, the community developed what they call la quarta clase, which was like a vacation or summer school on the catechism. And what our great catechists would do, would go out into the fields where the men were working and their children were sitting near the lunch, teach them catechism at different times of the day and so on. So the thing of it is that St. Caspar asked for certain gifts in order to meet whatever came to the church. So as St. Caspar began with the children of Verona, it seems that St. Ignatius, when he first moved into what is known as the Gesù, where the Society of Jesus was founded, he gathered the children on the steps of the church that are still in evidence. I don't think they're the same steps, but anyway, that's where it all began. So one of the great rules is this particular 49, taken directly from Suarez, and of course it quotes St. Thomas Aquinas on the idea of more than ordinary and this idea of perfection in intellectual studies. So in Constitution 49, St. Caspar wrote, with the help of Father Suarez, "In this religious clerical institute, the purpose of which is not only to contemplate, but to hand on to others what has been contemplated, there is required not simply ordinary knowledge, but rather one that is perfect in those matters which pertain to faith and morals. And as a result, it is also necessary that the religious clerics commit themselves in this religious state to the acquiring of knowledge of this kind." So it's a very bland-looking statement, paragraph, but certainly one that would challenge anyone who really wanted to uncover, recover, more deeply live the charism of St. Caspar. If we could put it in theological terms, if that's not too fancy a term, the apostolic mission in the church is prophetic and sapiential. And the root of this is, when Christ arose from the dead, "Peace be with you," he said. And after saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. "As the Father sent me, so I am now sending you." And of course, this is from Isaiah 53:5, that this prophecy is first found by "His wounds we are healed," and then in 1 Peter 2:24, "Through his wounds we have been healed." No, it should be 1:24. No, it's 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. Well, Father Bertone fulfilled this aspect of his prophetic vocation. In the so-called manuscripts of the founder, there are numbers, and number 1312 says, this was on Low Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, April 5th, 1807. preach in Verona, in St. Paul's, in the Marchion section of Verona. And St. Gaspar preached, "If you wish to see me, look for me in the wound of the side of Christ, for it is there that I dwell. It is here it will be easy to find me. You will search in vain in any other place." Now, naturally, on Low Sunday, he was trying to communicate the mysteries contained in the resurrection. And in his spiritual life, he imagined himself in some way adoring, worshiping the wound in Christ's side. And it was there that, in so many ways, aspects of the Sigmatine Charism developed. And again, in that same 1771 of the manuscripts of Bertoni, there's a wonderful sermon on the Sacred Heart in which he deeply develops the glorious wounds of Christ. We read, "Jesus' side, opened after his death, is used to show us that heart, that same heart, wounded by the lance. That wound retained in his glorious body, render the heart sweet, evident, and divine. So much so that it is impossible to venerate the wounded heart without remembering and venerating the immense love of God for you and for me." So this number 49 constitution would have a tremendous connection with that all-important number 185 that speaks of the scope of the congregation, which is that of serving bishops under any aspect of the Word of God. Ecclesiae sub episcoporum directione, under the direction of the bishops of the church, prestare obsequium, to lend their service through the varied and proper ministries of our vocation. The Latin word for all of this is the Spanish servicio. So this is the suffering servant by whose wounds ours are healed. So this purpose of the congregation, the so-called end of the congregation, is both contemplative and active, as St. Gaspar here depends on St. Thomas Aquinas. Now remember the reflections on the difficult grace, the difficult and arduous vocation that needed a special grace. It's very hard in a busy life to balance contemplation and service and preaching or teaching or whatever we do. It's a very difficult task to go on developing spiritually, apostolically, juridically, and intellectually. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote of this Contemplata Tradere in the second part of his second part, question 188. It's a constitution that not we alone have taken over, but St. Ignatius did as well. He believed that the Jesuits were called to this Contemplativos in Acción. They were meant to be contemplatives in their work. St. Gaspar had a much more deeply embedded communal dimension of his apostolicity than did St. Ignatius of Loyola. St. Ignatius was so bent on rendering new this form of apostolic life that unconsciously or unwillingly, in the first few years or so, that the community would slip back into choral prayer and so on. That was not the charism that he received. It was a new form of religious life, and it has developed through the years, and in a very special way was it lived in the Society of Jesus. This simply means to hand on to others what has been contemplated. Contemplata tradere, it's the same verb from which we get tradition, to hand over. God so loved the world, he handed over his only Son. Or St. Paul writing in his formula repeatedly, 15 times I think, "I know God loves me because Jesus handed himself over out of love for me." So it is not just contemplation, but it's contemplation with a purpose in mind. One danger here would come from our own experience, that whatever you read or whatever you study, you might begin to think of as helpful for the mission. But these things are also said to us. We need this contemplation not only for the apostolic work we'll do, but for the spiritual renewal that we all need. So the bugaboo in all of this is he asks for more than ordinary knowledge. This is indeed an intellectual spirituality. Well, how can you have more than ordinary knowledge unless you have a more than ordinary IQ? It's a false problem. IQs gift people in an extraordinary way, but there is nothing that can surpass the day-in, day-out preparation, steady commitment to this vocation at hand. There are others much more intelligent than we are. In fact, the founder said, if we're ever doing a work, even if we like it, and we see someone else or another community that could do it better, hand it over. So it isn't that he wanted us just to be outstanding. He wanted to extend the influence of the Sigmatines and the mercy of God as far as he could. So it might be noted then that St. Gaspar really sees intellectual proficiency as an apt means for the specialized apostolic mission. Not everyone is able to study long hours and long months and long years. But some are. Others have a natural capacity for youth work. Some have a great capacity for conversation, for engaging other people, preaching retreats, giving missions, the many, many modes. The end of the congregation is to be for the assistance of bishops, to be an apostolic missionary for the assistance of bishops. Well, an apostolic missionary is somebody promoted very high. And that certainly was not what St. Gaspar wanted for us. And so he considers the purpose of the order to become. And the Constitution Fewis says, how do we do this? And the main response he gives with six or seven different words is obedience, commitment, self-surrender, sacrifice, getting the faculties of the magisterium. So, as is clear in earlier studies and maybe later on as we go on, these constitutions 49 and 50 are taken verbatim from Father Suarez's classical theological reflection on the Ignatian constitutions with very minor adaptation made by St. Gaspar. So, in this religious clerical institute, we are a religious community that has a priestly ministry. That's why we're clerical. It does not mean that the clerics are on a level above anyone. It simply means that the goal, sacraments, and hearing confessions, and preaching sacramentally, that these are priestly duties. Everybody in the community in some way is involved in this by working hard to make sure that these people who are able to preach and teach have the means in which to do so, and the assistance in any way they may need it. So the purpose of this is not only to contemplate, but also to hand over to others what has been contemplated. St. Thomas, a wise old man that he was defending his own way of religious life, which was new in his time. It was established by St. Dominic in the time to assist the Holy See with very, very difficult intellectual heresies. So St. Dominic was called by God to form a community of great contemplatives, and many of them were. We just think of St. Albert the Great, St. Catherine of Siena. All of these are doctors of the Church. So, but yet, St. Thomas tried to show that contemplation alone is not the height of the religious life. We read in Sacrosanctum Concilium number 2 or 3 that the Church is primarily contemplative. We have to pray over what we're doing, who we are, where we're going, where have we been. So, therefore, with this, not only to contemplate but also to hand on to others, that it's necessary not just ordinary knowledge but to do the best we can with whatever gifts we have, to have perfect knowledge in that which pertains to faith and morals, as we find in number 59. So we are meant to be more than sufficiently instructed, assiduous in learned and diligent, progressing in knowledge, many of these themes seem like a litany that's beyond the stars. It isn't, because it is a difficult vocation, but one that has promised help through the approval of the Church this future good difficult that is possible, we do get an extra grace for this arduous and difficult challenge. So we are meant to live in an atmosphere which professors and students alike think that all the particular truths learned in other faculties should be geared toward understanding better the Word of God. If we're good in Latin or Greek Latin or Greek, we could be a great help to those studying sacred scripture, Greek or Hebrew. Latin, we could be of great help to those who study patristics and so on. So there is a place for all of this, but the word that recurs is conspicuous. That certainly does not mean to show off. There's a big distinction between showing off and giving witness. We're meant to be individuals, not singular, not to stand out, oh, look at me, how good I'm doing. What we're trying to do is to help the church, to intensify the community. So this institute requires men conspicuous in the integrity of Christian life and learning. And as you remember that comment here of St. Ignatius, such men are rare. And it's no doubt, but what we don't have by nature, we can deeply complement by means of God's grace, serious study and commitment. So the words of conspicuous in the integrity of Christian life and learning appear over and over and over again. The great theologian who was a contemporary of St. Ignatius, Father Jerome Nadal, had a demanding understanding of the word conspicuous and sufficient learning. Persons selected for their learning is what he said, persons, and all of which tries to interpret the word conspicuous to mean that the men would be so outstanding in theology that they could successfully teach it, so that ordinarily they should have the doctorate in theology, which required 2 further years beyond the 4 prescribed for theology. Very few received these extra 2 years, we're told, in the entire lifetime of St. Ignatius. Now, admittedly, he died in his early 60s, but there are 1,000 Jesuits. Only 2 of them had the doctorate. The worry was these poor men coming from the far corners of Europe, suddenly endowed with great doctorates and jobs in the universities of Europe and as spiritual directors of kings and queens, that it would go to their heads. So he had this great sense to preach, to communicate God's word in poverty and to communicate God's truth in great humility. It's a tough balance. It's a very, very hard balance. It's very hard for a learned man to obey. He may get the impression that he knows it all, and so that's why St. Ignatius wanted very few even to be eligible to be superiors, so that most of us would just say, my job is to get on with what I can, to deepen the charism as deeply as I can, so that it might be of some value to the community and to the church. Lifelong, serious study of the sacred sciences is a mission and a necessary means for the Stigmatine congregation. If you never heard it before, you've heard it here. It is. The congregation readily unfolds when we do not tend to this very demanding aspect of our life. A lifelong, loving commitment to learning is a ministry. Blessed are the clean of heart. They will see God, not only in heaven, and not in intending or implying visions. There is a wisdom to a learned mind in a pure body. And this is really what he had in mind, putting studiosity in with the vow of chastity. The great goal in this, or the great model in this, is Mary, who treasured these things in her heart. She did not always understand. You see that in Luke 2:19 and 51. So therefore, a life of study is a part of the essential Stigmatine vocation to put on the mind of Christ Jesus. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I turn not without a clear goal on how I box. In other words, I punish my body and bring it under control to avoid any risk that having acted as herald for others, I myself might be disqualified. So it's like somebody in the athletic arena trying to improve more and more on himself so that he might, as long as he lived, have something to say to the people of God. So let your behavior be free of murmuring and complaining. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. So that you may remain faultless and pure, unspoiled children of God, surrounded by deceitful and underhanded brood, shining out among them like bright stars in the world, proffering to it the word of life. Then I shall have reason to be proud on the day of Christ, for it will not be for nothing that I have run the race and toiled so hard that he will get the crown of victory. This is all said by St. Paul right after his hymn of the Kenosis, put on the mind of Christ, who emptied himself, redeemed the world, and then was exalted by the Lord, by God the Father. We read 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight to the end. I have run the course to the finish. I have kept the faith. The goal is the crown of uprightness, which the Lord, the upright judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. Grace builds on nature. This vocation will never work unless you and I cooperate with the special grace that is given to us to live this delicate and difficult vocation. Study can be a most beneficial exercise in some of the necessary and inner silence. We used to say religious life was full of people who get up twice a day at 5 o'clock, which is really not an accolade. That means 5 o'clock in the morning, okay, to do their studies and their work. But 5 o'clock in the afternoon, if they've been in bed since lunch when they had nice risotto or pasta asciutta, it's not a good sign. We need to be up and doing with a sense of urgency. Heaven simply means God is with us, and we really and truly want to be with him. Study, then, is a religious pilgrimage. It's an ongoing pursuit of the mind and heart of Jesus Christ to understand God the Father's will and what the likes of you and me can do to improve the world just a little bit because we were a part of it. We become what we eat at Holy Communion. It's a bread of wisdom. We do not take this into our own muscle tone and strength and nourishment on the physical level, even though it can to some extent. We understand this kind of idea of the Eucharist as the bread of wisdom that makes us more and more wise in the sense of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, bringing us closer to the model Jesus Christ by being closer to him, by being incorporated more and more into him in our spiritual lives. Therefore, the Eucharist and the wounds of Christ heal us. We saw already how Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2 say that by Christ's wounds, ours are healed. And every day, the Church says in the liturgy of the Eucharist, say only the word, and my soul will be healed. Virtue is the health of the soul. Spiritual vision helps us. So, like the woman of Samaria, maybe in the beginning we saw a man out there, and gradually come to understand he is the Savior of the world. So we cannot cease giving serious time to study. As we've said many times, the old saying in American English, study without prayer becomes proud. But prayer without study can get funny. Be enough to read Monsignor Knox in his book, Enthusiasm. So Guigo the Carthusian gives us, he's found in the New Catechism number 2654. He describes prayer and we add study and compares it to eating. Seek in reading, you'll find in meditating. Knock in mental prayer and it'll be open to you in meditation. He compares the exercise to breaking off a piece of bread, reading a passage, chewing on it, thinking it over by acts of faith, hope, and love, swallowing it, and then digesting it by contemplation. Well, maybe after all these reflections, by the way, that's Catechism number 2654, after all of this reflection on this idea of growth and development in the stigmatine life, All that is needed now is that each one of us goes forward and does it. Thank you very sincerely for listening to all of this. Let us pray for each other that we might continue to grow in the progress that St. Gaspar hoped we would spiritually, intellectually, juridically, and apostolically. I'm finding even not being well in bed for many days is an apostolate. We can at least offer our lives, or what's left of them, for the great apostolic mission, for the insistence of Bishop, under our holy patrons, Mary and Joseph. So I'll end all this with the usual prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar, Tony, please pray for us all. Thank you, and God bless you. Thank you.